Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
We're going to take a look at Luke 24, and we'll start our reading in verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36, you can look at several of the gospel accounts of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and you kind of have to put all the details together, but we know they're in the upper room. We know that there's a large group of them there, men and women who were followers of Christ, and we know that they're discussing some things. We know that they are at a very desperate point in their life. Their doubts are running high. They have no idea for sure what to think of what has happened. John tells us the door is locked because they are afraid of the Jews. And in their midst, Jesus arrives and stands in the middle of them and begins to speak. So let's take a look, verse 36 of Luke chapter 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, I'm sure painful reminders of 3 days prior. And when they had while they still disbelieved for joy. It sounds odd, but it's just too good to be true. So they really are still doubting it. So they disbelieved for joy, and they were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, finally, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. They have to be the darkest times in the lives of these people in this little room. Now, I know we don't know all about their lives. Most of them were all adults that we know of when Christ called them, and their other followers there beside the 12, but we may not know all that they've been through, but I can still make a pretty good bet that they have never experienced this depth of hopelessness and fear that they are experiencing when Jesus shows up in this room, because they don't know what to think. There have been rumors. Some ladies went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. Peter went and saw that it was empty. He marveled, and it says that he went home. And There are other ideas that are floating about and they don't know what to believe. I can just tell you, we really need to be patient with them because they've seen a lot of people die, but they have never seen anybody come back to life in the way that Jesus promised that he would. They've seen Christ raise people from the dead, but this resurrection that Jesus had spoken of, it's almost like he never said a word about it. Because they doubted it from the beginning. When he died on that cross, it was like they felt like it is done. It's over. What do we do now? And I can tell you, this is an absolute incredible situation because a dead Jesus means hopelessness. It means absolutely hopelessness. I thought about this. It's very, very hypothetical because God's the creator of the world, and if he hadn't have been that, then, of course, none of the other things would have ever happened, so we know God keeps his word. But if you and I just tried to wrap our mind around the idea, what if Jesus had not been who he said he was? What if Christ really did just die like a lot of people think he did, and that's just it, and he was a great guy, great social justice warrior. He got in trouble because of the bigoted religious people that, you know, like Preacher Mike and those that tell people they're sinners and all of that. He fought hard for the marginalized. That's what got him in trouble. And he died, and he's a great guy and all of that, and he should be revered. But as far as really believing that he died or that he rose, that he died for our sins, to forgive us of our sins, or that he rose from the dead, to believe that he is both risen and Savior, for a lot of people, that's just a stretch too far for them. But hypothetically thinking, I do not believe this world would be here right now had Jesus Christ not been who he said he was. And I know you're thinking, well, yeah, if he hadn't have been, he wouldn't have created a place. I got that, but just think about it. I don't know. Maybe at a year 1000 or so, when the Crusades were sweeping this world and the pagans were killing people left and right, they were finally stopped at France, but who knows what would have happened. And then to think of all of the things in this world that have come about because of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. I think about the scientists and all of the discoveries that in medicine and all of these fields of technology that started within the Christians, among the Christians, men like Francis Bacon and Isaac Newton and Kepler, men who studied science not because they wanted to deny God, but they did it because they wanted to know more about God. Had none of that happened, I doubt you and I would be sitting here today wondering what to do about our sins. I don't think the earth would have ever made it this far. And let me just say this. There is no dead Jesus version of Christianity. I know people nowadays, again, they believe he should be revered. Islam does. Oh, yeah. And there are other faiths. He finds his place among the other millions of gods in the Hindu church. The Hindu faith. They, of course, believe Jesus existed. He did great things. That he was a great prophet. But I want to tell you something. If Jesus Christ died and was not resurrected, then Christianity is a farce, and you and I are a bunch of gullible fools. And that's exactly what these people here were going through. If he is not the Christ, and if he is dead and gone, going back to Judaism is that's not an option. They're hiding from the Jews right now, and in about 40 more years, the Jews are going to pick a fight with the Romans that they can't win, and they're going to be just about wiped off of the map. And I mean, I know we have Jewish people nowadays, a few who still practice Judaism, but I can tell you, for the people who had followed Christ and put their faith and trust in him, Judaism, going back there was not an option for them. As a matter of fact, of all religions in the world, from my studies over the years, I've only found four that are really based upon a person and that person's life: Judaism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. They're based upon a person's life, not just some things they wrote or some things they taught like a Confucius, but based upon their life. And Christianity, with Christianity, God put all the cards on the table, for a lack of a better way of saying it. It rests on this event. Christianity doesn't exist if Jesus Christ does not come out of that tomb. It all rests upon that. And I know, again, I will promise I will move on, but it is such a deception that we have in our world today, that these cheap knockoff versions of Christianity that put them in the same category of Hinduism, Buddhism, and Taoism or whatever. There's a lot of religions, and you pick one, and, you know, Jesus to you might be Muhammad to somebody else, blah, 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 on and on and on. Just take your pick. They're all equal. They are not. Christianity put it all on the line. If Jesus does not rise from the dead, then I can tell you Christianity is a farce, it's a lie, and it's worthless. Well, here they are. And they're trying to figure out what their next move is going to be. No one seems to be able to know what to do. And it's amazing to me. It's like this nowadays. The ones, especially Peter, who spoke the most and always seemed to have ideas, a whole lot of them bad, he's nowhere to be found. It says he just went home. He always had something to say. And they're looking for him or some of the other disciples. Why don't you speak up? I don't hear of any of them talking in here. How they're going to lead now? What are we supposed to do? And then right in the middle of their darkest hour, during the time of the most significant event in the history of the world, Jesus Christ shows up. And this is what makes this passage so awesome. I hope it blesses you today. He reminds them of six things. Six things. And you know, I don't like telling you how many points we're going to have, because you'll clock me. But I hope we get them, all six of them. Six things he reminds them of that I think he's reminding us of today as well, as we come to remember Resurrection Sunday. First of all, he reminded them when he got there, standing in their midst, that he's alive. He's alive. Verse 36, and they were talking about these things, and Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Isn't it great when Jesus shows up in the middle of chaos and brings peace to the situation? That is exactly what he does here. Now it says they were talking about these things. Let's just figure out a little bit about who this is. You remember Cleopas and his friend that is not named on the road to Emmaus. And you remember Jesus met with them. And he walked along with them for a long time, and he hid himself from them. He didn't allow them to understand who he was. And he says, "What are you guys talking about?" "Well, we were talking about this Christ, and it's been 3 days, and he was supposed to have already risen from the dead, and we're just all down and out. We've not seen him. We don't know what's going on." And you remember Jesus walked along with them for a while, and then he went in and ate with them, and he finally let the scales fall from their eyes, and they realized they were sitting there eating with the risen Savior himself. Well, those two have come over to this house, this upper room. And they're meeting with the other disciples, talking about the experience they had. They said, "Well, we did see him. We saw him out there on the road to Emmaus. That's why we came back here. We broke bread with him. Man, his words burned in our hearts as he talked to us, but we had no idea it was him until he revealed himself to us. The women had reported we saw an empty tomb, but the disciples, when they heard that, they called that a bunch of nonsense. It says that Peter marveled when he went and saw the empty tomb, but then he goes home. So here they are thinking among themselves that, well, we don't know what to believe at this point. He says he's alive. Maybe what you saw was a ghost. And then all of a sudden, there stands Jesus right in their midst. There are about 10 or 11 post-resurrection appearances like this to different ones. But just know this. The first thing Jesus wants them to know is, I am alive. I am alive. Look at me. He is going to present himself in a way that is indisputable. Perhaps by now he is thinking that, well, if I keep on revealing myself to everybody and nobody believes me, I'm just going to go over there to where they're having this Baptist meeting, and I'm just going to walk in the place. And the door's locked, according to John chapter 19, but he had a key. He just came right on in, and he was standing right there in the midst of them. So I want to tell you something. Whether sometimes you may have doubts in your mind and he may seem so far away, I want to tell you, first of all, Jesus reminds us today he is alive. Secondly, he reminds them that he is with us. He is with us. He makes himself very real. Because I'm sure he's thinking that if I don't do more than just show up, you're going to think, well, was that a ghost? What do you think, Bob? Was that a ghost? Or what do y'all think? We saw him. He was standing here, and he went through the door. That's weird, whatever. No, he says to them, verse 39, see my hands and my feet. It is myself. And then he says, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He has a physical body. It is a glorified body, so it comes with a set of keys to any shut doors that might be around. It's a glorified body, but it is a physical body. And verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He is with us, and sometimes, just like he did here, sometimes in life at our darkest hours when we're most afraid and so full of doubts, we need Jesus to kind of do some overkill. We can all say, oh, I know the Lord is with me, but sometimes we need him to make his presence so known to us, so real to us, in our unarguably that he is there. We need to know that he is close, that he is at hand. We need to feel the touch of Jesus Christ in those times. We need him there. Jesus went the extra mile to make himself known to them. We need to know Jesus is with us. I had a lady one time who got on to me for the way I pray. You know, there are a lot of brilliant people out there with some great advice, so I guess listen to some of them. She told me, she said, you always pray, preacher, and I guess I still do. You always say, Lord, be with us. You don't have to say that. He's already with us. Okay, I got that. And I know he is always with us. But sometimes I pray for him to be with us because I need to know it, not him. I need to feel his presence. And if you're like me and you folks that have been around here a while, if you're visiting with us today and you've never seen me before, you can tell already, that old boy there has kind of been through the ringer. I've been in some places where I said, God, you got to be with me. I'm not going to make it unless you are with me, Lord. I need your touch. I've been through cancer. I've been through a horrible accident. I've been through a lot of things in my life. And the worst things I've been through in my life have to do with those that I love with all of my heart. So I'm going to keep on praying, and she can keep on complaining. I don't care. I'm going to keep on asking the Lord, please, God, be with me. He wanted the disciples to know, I'm here. I'm very much here. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said, oh, you remember, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Matter of fact, his last reminder in the Gospel of Matthew is, I will always be with you even to the end of the age. His last words. Chuck Swindoll, a preacher I'm sure a lot of you've heard of. He's older now, but boy, he still is an expositor and a half. He is an incredible preacher. Dr. Swindoll told a story one time years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Some of the details I probably won't get right, but after a funeral one day, a dad and a young little girl, they had just buried her mother and his wife way too soon. And he took the little girl by the hand, and they were about to leave. And Dr. Swindoll said, some of the people at the funeral said, you ought to come and stay with us for a while. Don't go home. You know, it's going to be odd with her not being there and all of that. And the guy told him, says, no, we got to get used to it somehow. We're going to go home. God will be with us. We'll get through it. And that night, instead of sleeping in her bed where she had a little light, she said, Daddy, can I sleep with you? And of course, he said, yeah. And so they were lying there in the bed, and it was really, really dark. And he heard her sniffling, and he said, what's wrong? And she says, well, Daddy, it's just so dark. Will you hold my hand so I can feel you, Daddy? It's just so dark. And of course, he held her hand. Later on, this young father would testify that after that moment, he said, I laid there that night and I cried. And I said, God, I need you so close to me, I can feel you touch me, Lord. Because right now, it's so dark. It's so dark. Sometimes we need God to be with us that way. And I love the fact that when I read the scripture, he's okay with that. He didn't give them a lecture. Why didn't he come in the door, guns blazing? What are y'all thinking? I told you from the very beginning all of this was going to happen. And he will say that. But he is, before he even starts any of that, he says, I want you to know that I am alive and that I am very much present in your lives. Number three, he is real. He is real. Verse 41, and they said, And while they still disbelieved, I'm sorry, for joy. They disbelieved for joy. It's just too good to be true. And were marveling, he said to them, well, have you anything to eat? He's going to further press the point that I am real and I'm standing here. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He wanted them to know, I'm not a phantom. I'm not a hallucination. I'm real. Christianity is not founded on the dreams of a bunch of disordered minds. And we need to make sure that we understand that. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, in the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, that's Jesus, what we have heard, what we have seen, notice the redundancy, with our ophthalmoi, our eyes. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Some scholars believe that 1 John was a commentary on the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John stressed the divinity of Jesus Christ so much that some thought that this group called the Docetics, may have never heard of them, doubt you have any living next door, but they came along during the first and second century. Doka means to appear, and some believe that John's gospel had misled these folks into believing that Jesus was completely a spirit. He was not physical at all. He only appeared that way, that there was nothing really tangible or real about him. So when John writes his epistle, he says, let's make it clear. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. He is very, very real. Now, I'll just say this and move on. You may not have thought about this, but I think we need to revisit how real Jesus is. There are a lot of people in this world. I think that for them, Jesus is sort of like a Christian Santa. He's real, but, you know, it's almost like when I ask you what Santa Claus bring you, I may ask you that. In South Carolina, he's Santa Claus. So when I ask you what Santa Claus brought you, that doesn't mean, well, Pastor Mike believes in Santa Claus. You know what I'm asking you. We all have this thing kind of understood about it, and we all use that term, but we all know that that's not really real, and I know the kids are back there, so don't jump on me. I won't care anyway, but when we speak of Jesus Christ, I think a lot of people talk about him and have no clue that he really is real. It's for a lot of people, he's an idea. For a lot of people, he was a great teacher. For a lot of people, he was an example that we should follow after that example. A lot of people, I just don't think they believe that Jesus Christ is a real person. But he is a real person. And I love it in the Revelation when it says in the end, when we are there with him, that real person with his real hands are going to reach out and touch us and wipe away our real tears in that real place where we will be forever and ever. He is not just some imaginative folklore. Jesus is real. Number four, he reminded them that his word is true. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you. I told you this myself while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, it all must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds, verse 45, to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead. I don't know exactly. They're 25, 26. I don't even know who counted them, but I'm depending on some scholarly literature here. There are about 25, 26 books in the world that are considered scripture. I didn't say they're the Bible, but to some religion somewhere, they are called scriptures. But there's something that is missing in every one of them that we only find in the Bible. Not in the Quran, not in Buddha's writings, not in the Hindu Vedas, not in the Lao Tzu's, not in Confucius, not in any of that. The one thing that we have, and there's many, but one thing in particular that we have in our Bible that you will find in none of those books, no matter how old they are, what culture they come from, you will never find specific prophecies that are also fulfilled in the same book. And there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus Christ and things he would do. But I'm talking about some of these are so specific. 800 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied he would be born of a virgin, and he would. Isaiah even prophesied that he would die hanging among criminals. How in the world could he have known that? I mean, you would have to believe, if you just wanted to absolutely be a stem, wind, and license heretic, you would have to believe that either that somehow that they really did know those things, or all the people in the New Testament went back and read all those things and said, we got to make up a story with the same characters and same events of everything we read in the Old Testament. Good luck, you got 300 events you better get right. Specific prophecies. Micah, not one you probably read this morning. He prophesied Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, yeah. The psalmist, so many are in the Psalms. The psalmist said that when he was born that he would be worshipped with gifts. Jeremiah even prophesied the killing of the children at Bethlehem when King Herod went and had all of those children slaughtered. Zechariah prophesied concerning the 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53:9 talks about that when he dies, he will be buried among the rich. And Joseph of Arimathea was rich and provided the tomb for Jesus' burial. Daniel 9:26 prophesies about both his death and his resurrection. So if somebody does show up at small group one night with a New International Version of Confucius, you'll just have to tell them, look, we'll stick with Scripture if you don't mind. It's amazing to me that so many of the things that have been said throughout history, that there is so little evidence for, can be just bought and sold so easily. But when it comes to the Word of God, and we have so many copies of the copies, and we have it in so many different forms and versions, and the history around it supports everything that is in it, I'm telling you, I am amazed how people can just willfully disregard it. But here is the key. Verse 45 said, and I read it, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I bet every one of you know someone right now that you've talked to until you're blue in the face. You can just picture them right now, okay? You may go, man, I got a bus full, Pastor. I understand. They just don't get it, do they? You may be sitting here today and you're hearing all of this and you're like, well, old guy said some pretty interesting things today, and boy, Jesus must really be a nice guy. But if you don't leave here today understanding that you, if you've not been saved, you are a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell, unless you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe when you leave here today that Jesus Christ is the only way my sins can be forgiven, and I need to express that to him, I need to turn from my ways, I need to answer that call to repent and give my heart and life to him. Unless that's what you leave with here today, I can tell you, friend, you left here with nothing. Nothing. I mean, I can make you laugh. I can tell you stories about young mothers that died and little girls that cried. But until God opens your eyes, until he opens your mind, until he reveals himself to you, and that's you got to want that. Some people go, well, okay, I'm just kind of waiting on that then. I just never have found God. I remember what old Dr. Vance Havener said years ago. I don't know if you know him or not. Some of you do. He said, some people can't find God for the same reason a bank robber can't find a cop. He's not looking for him. You got to seek him, he says, with all your heart. And when you do, he says, you will find me. Don't take him casually. Don't treat him like, well, if God's got something to say to me, I guess he'll say it. I don't have to go over to Cornerstone to hear it. You need to open your eyes and let God open your heart to what he has to say. Number five, his mission is clear. He's alive, he's with us, he's real, his word is true, and his mission is clear. Verse 47, and he says, and I also told you that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things. Boom. That's where the responsibility lands. He said, it is on you. You are witnesses of this. You are to preach. And notice what he said to preach. Not just the forgiveness of sin. People will get the idea, oh, God just forgave all of our sins. Whoopee. No. He says you need to preach to individuals that first they need to repent. Did you see that? Preach repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Repenting means you turn around. It is a change. It means you quit arguing about you're okay. You quit justifying behavior that you know is sinful. You quit walking that line, flying like a moth too close to the flame. Another book by Chuck Swindoll. You stop all of that foolishness. You quit arguing with God. You quit comparing yourself with everybody else. And you say, I'm lost, God, and I'm undone, and I'm wrong. I am wrong. Some of you that are as old as I am, few of you are, you may remember the Fonz trying to make himself say, I was wrong. If you've never seen that episode, you hadn't lived. Boy, it reminds me of a lot of people. Okay, I guess I'm, well, I'm not as bad as some people. Well, I'm thinking about Jeffrey Dahmer. How about him? Is that where the bar is? Quit arguing. Time to say, God, I'm wrong. He says, you need to go and preach that. Last of all, he says, you need to be reminded this Resurrection Sunday that I'm alive, that I'm with you, that I am real, that my word is true, that my mission is clear. And number six, that his power is upon us. Verse 49, as I close, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But he says, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The promise of the Father was God would send himself as the Spirit. And the Spirit that, yes, we see it all through the Old Testament. We see it throughout the Gospels. We know that Jesus allowed the Spirit to lead him. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. But in Acts chapter 2, we read about another miraculous event where the Spirit of God came to dwell in those who had put their faith and trust in him as a permanent resident. Our bodies became the temple. He dwells in us if we have put our faith and trust in him. Here is some wise passivity, friend. We need to make sure that we understand before we go to reach the world, before we walk across the street to tell even our neighbor about the gospel. We need to make sure that we do it in his power and not our own. I doubt you've heard the saying, don't just do something, sit there. But sometimes that's what you need to do. Sometimes you need to just do something. And you know, Jesus tells the disciples this. Of course, Luke is going to go on and tell us about the ascension, and then he will write the book of Acts, and he'll talk about it again. But Jesus really emphasized in Acts chapter 1, stay here. Stay here until the Spirit has come upon you. I can just see it, and Jesus knew it. Peter will rip out from here as soon as I'm out of sight in the clouds and go start a small group, call it a pre-church small group. Sure as a world. That boy is all about that. Well, he had learned a few lessons by then. God says, don't move until the Holy Spirit is upon you. And we know as Christians, the Holy Spirit came into our lives when we trusted Christ as our Savior. That's the only way to make it work. You know, it's interesting. Oil is one of the symbols of the Spirit of God. And I remember our friend Tim Wagner telling us one time about how a lamp, if the wick is down in the oil, it'll burn forever, as long as there's oil. But a wick out of the oil just smolders. It just smokes. It doesn't put off very much light. It destroys itself until it's burnt to a crisp. Please hear this today. If you try to do it in your own power, and maybe you have, maybe you're at the point that you're tired of church, church people, tired of God, tired of all of it, tried it, been there, bought the t-shirt, got burnt out, couldn't believe all that I went through, wondered where God was, and now you wouldn't touch ministry with a 10-foot pole. Let me tell you, if you don't stay immersed in that oil and let the Holy Spirit be your fuel for what you do, it won't be long, you will too be fried to a crisp. I'm not complaining. I love what God called me to do. I wouldn't take anything in the world for it. But I can tell you right now, there is nothing in the world that'll make you need to lean on God like getting involved in ministry. Some of you may have escaped that reality just because you don't get involved. You just kind of stay on the sidelines. But I can tell you, God didn't call you to stay on the sidelines. But I will warn you of this. Ministry will kill you. So here's my advice. Die before you start. Die to self. Die to all of your talents and wonderful abilities. Oh, I just can't wait till they find out how much I know about the Bible. Oh, I can't wait till they hear me sing. Oh, I can't wait till they find out how intelligent I am. I bet a lot of them don't know I've been to grad school. Boy, if you think you're about to be a stem-winding gift for the body of Christ, you try to do it without the Holy Spirit, and I don't care how many degrees you have or talents you have or abilities you have, it will kill you. It will burn you to a crisp. Now, he reminded us of all these things today. How awesome is that? That all these years later, we still need to remember these six things. Sometimes we doubt them. Sometimes we just need for Jesus to be so close. He's going, do you have anything to eat? And you notice he was on that whole 30 thing? He wanted broil fish? Yeah. I'm not sure what all they had available. I want you to see me eat. Look how he's going overboard. Sometimes I need that, though. I need for him to get ridiculous to show me how close he is to me. I need to know that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for dying such a horrible death. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for knowing today that you rose from the dead, that you really are alive, that you are a real person. And God, I pray that you'd help us. Forgive us where our faith is weak and our sight is short. Forgive us, God, when we forget how close you are to us. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we try to do things on our own or out of frustration or out of reaction, God. I pray that you'd help us to learn to sit still, to bathe our works and our projects in prayer, God. To pray, Lord, to you before we start our missions and do the things, God, you called us to do. Help us, Lord, to be bathed in your presence, to know you are with us, God, to be absolutely convinced in our hearts that you are real, that you have risen from the dead, that your word is absolute truth, and God, that you have given us a mission, Lord, that we cannot escape. We have been called to tell the world this. Thank you for that great reminder, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.